No, Jesus didn't come back yet. You're stuck with me. But I got a message from him. So it'll be fun. You know, you come to conferences like this, and I don't know if you do or not, but you have to deal with covetousness. It took me about two or three songs to stop praying that Kevin would come to our church, and we're looking for a worship leader right now. I'll take him out to lunch, Lord, and I'll... No. Pray with me. Let's come before the Lord. Father, we come before you, and we just pray, Father, that you would just continue to fill us up. Fill us up, Lord, with yourself, things that we need to hear, things that we need to be stretched, areas we need to be stretched in. We pray, Father, those areas of our heart that need to be touched. We pray, Father, that you would reach down your finger, touching us on those certain areas of our heart that need to be spoken to. Pray, Father, that you would speak and just bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. My privilege to be back and to be able to share with you this afternoon. It's a blessing. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 107, I'd like to share with you, I guess, what's most impacted my life this year. And it was something that I called the summer storm. Hopefully, well, I wish none of you could relate to this study, but I bet every one of you will be able to. And that's when the Lord takes us through those certain storms of life, whether it's on an individual basis, whether it has to do with your church or work or whatever that be. Maybe it's children, marital things. The Lord definitely takes us through these storms in our life. This summer, our church had gone through a pretty radical storm. Started in June. I lost one of my administrators. Things just weren't working out. In July, I lost my worship leader. Unfortunate situation in his life. August, my assistant pastor decided to retire. A couple months later, one of our receptionists, been with me for 10 years, she had to be let go. And a couple teachers we had to fire because of inappropriate behavior. And it was just like one after another after another. And it's like, Uncle, we give. That's enough. I've learned the lesson. I really have. And it was this whole cleanup process. And when it first started, there was through my secretary, myself, and a few others that realized one of those, what God was doing. He was doing a cleanup in our church. And kind of playing right off of Ricky's theme there with the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know the scriptures. And we know, in fact, that he's going to clean up the house of God first before he's going to clean up anywhere else, going to clean up this world. And so it was one of those ones where each thing that would take place, it finally got to a place where it was a constant thing of whatever, Lord, you want to take out of my life, from our church, whatever it is. I fully don't understand it. I still don't understand it all. But I know it is of you. And so towards the end of the summer, it was definitely coming out of that storm, and we're just about there. And I guess being in the midst of it, we still hadn't brought anybody on staff. I'm so looking forward. In the next couple of weeks, one of our elders is coming on, is going to take over as a pastor over our administration and stuff, and so I'm so looking forward to that. In the meanwhile, it's amazing what the Lord had done in raising up people already on staff. Everybody had to kind of step to it and help out in different areas. And one guy that I told, you'd never do counseling for us, you're just too rough and gruff. And we had these talks a few times, and to come to find out, he was kind of in a place where nobody else was there, and he did it, and he did great. And so there's these areas where I go, and God will never use you in that area. And here God says, he's doing fantastic in that area. And so I'm learning, the church is learning, we all learn through it, and I pray that you'll be able to glean from this also. It was August, and I was up at our family camp. Me and my wife, actually, I'll give her all the credit. She puts together our family camp for us, and we do it up at Twin Peaks that Calvary owns up in the mountains there. And I was up there and ran into one of the Bible college students. And I knew him because he was going to our church for a time. And I ran into him, and he's one of these guys where you talk to him, when you walk away, you usually have no clue what he just said. And he's just a strange character. You just love him to pieces, but he's so much fried his brain on different drugs growing up and stuff. And he got saved, and all he knows is he loves Jesus. And it's exciting, and he's just bubbling over. But a lot of times I just try to track with him, and I don't know where he's going. But God used him. Out of all the people, God used him to so affect my heart. Because he says, how you doing? And this was, I had just gotten off the phone hearing of something else that had taken place, and had hung up, and I'm standing there by the telephone booth, and he comes up and asks me, how's it going? And I just looked at him and said, not so great. I said, then just started talking a little bit about the summer storm. No details, but just to share it with him. And he says, "Brother, I have a word for you." And I'm going, "Great, I hope I understand it, you know, inside." And but he quoted these 10 verses of Scripture by memory, because he didn't have his Bible with him there, and he says, "This is for you." And he starts going through this, and as I'm just listening to him, it was just piercing my heart. And being a pastor, of course, I didn't want to say, "Where is that in Scripture?" I had to go look for myself afterwards, you know. But I knew it was good, and I knew it was in there, so I found it, and it was in Psalm 107. And I never divert off of where I am in Scripture on Sunday morning, but that Sunday morning I came back with a message for our congregation as the Lord started explaining to me what was going on and why this storm in our life. And so it was for myself, and it was for our church. And there was many that were seasick, some of them scared of the storms, and others almost shipwrecked in our church. But he had this message, and I would like to share it with you. And this is what most has affected me. Psalm 107, just as a kind of overview of what's going on in the psalm, because we're not going to take the whole psalm. The Lord gives us here five pictures of his mercy. There's some things that are repetitive in it, but first of all, I'll go over. The first one is in verse 4 through 9, and he uses, and it's basically the same story, five different times, five different ways. It's basically the same concept. And so from verse 4 through 9, he speaks of wanderers. From 10 through 16 there, speaks of prisoners. In 17 through 22, he talks about sufferers. And then the section we're going to take, 23 through 32, he speaks of sailors. In 33 through 38, he talks about farmers. But again, basically a story of problems. They cry out to the Lord. Lord answers their prayer. Here's how it had taken place. You can note the repeated phrase in verse 8. We'll read verse 8. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." He says this in 8, 15, 21, and 31. So that's a definite distinction as it's brought out to clarify that. There's also a repeated phrase. Look at verse 6. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And so that's in each one of the sections also, in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. And so that comes up as a repeated phrase also. We'll talk about both of those as we get into it. So we're going to deal with the sailor analogy. It's very dangerous when a Christian becomes comfortable. I think it's very dangerous when a pastor becomes comfortable. It's not that God can't stand when we're comfortable. I believe it's he knows that we can't stand when we're comfortable. And so he continues to stir up things in our life to keep us trusting in him and keeping our eyes focused specifically on him. So God wants us to depend on him, not on our circumstances around us. Let's look at starting in verse, we'll read through since it's not very many verses. Starting in verse 23 of Psalm 107. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord and in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. And he calms a storm, and so that its waves are still. And then they are glad because they are quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." Here in dealing with this storm, we have you picture this big ship that's just tossed around like a little cork in the midst of these mountainous waves here. And in reading the description of what's going on with these high waves and all the way down and all coming back up, and they're reeling to and fro like a drunkard, start turning green just reading the description of what's going on here. In verse 23, it talks about them doing business out on the sea. You never read of Solomon out on his yacht. It wasn't, the Mediterranean Sea wasn't something as a pleasure cruise, as just didn't exist in those days. The sea was something to be feared, and so with that, it was only for the business routes of the different trade routes that existed and taking things from point A to point B. See, the sea was so unpredictable, and so there was a little bit of a fear there. When there's dangers on the waters, it usually exceeds the dangers on land. Usually dangers on land, there's a place to run to and a place to go and hide. But out in the midst of your ship, there's where do you go? And where do you look to? The only place is to look up. And so we see in verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. I don't know if you've ever been placed in that position or not, out in the midst of the sea where it starts getting pretty rough and pretty scary, but it's one of those ones where it's full trust in Him. You have nowhere else to go but to Him, but to look up. In verse 24, the mystery, power, and beauty of the sea, with everything that lives in it, testifies eloquently to God's wisdom. So out there, there's an experience with the Lord that maybe you don't get as us land lovers do. What I first noticed in this is whose waves these were that came their way. Verse 25, for He commands and raises the stormy wind. Now, thinking about the storms in my life, I find comfort in that. I'm glad that it isn't Satan. I'm glad it's not my flesh and these other things. But ultimately, now, can they come about through one of those other sources? Sure. But ultimately, God, I believe firmly, God is in control of every storm in Brian's life. And that's a good thing. And so with that, we can just look at that and rest in that in His sovereignty. And so here again is God's providence ruling in what appears the most ungovernable province of nature out there in the storm, and yet God is in complete control. He raises the storm. He raises the storm, but the good news down in verse 29, He calms the storm. And so we see it's all in His hands when He starts them and when He stops them. Again, we can look at what waves does He use today to drive us to our knees. He might not find us out in the ocean, but there's other waves that He can bring our way to help us in this same area. And maybe it's waves at work. Maybe it's high tide teenagers. Maybe it's billows of bills that we're trying to pay, or wedlock white caps work their way in there sometimes also. You know, there are different things that causes the storms. Again, I believe God's sovereignty over all of them. But there are different storms that affect our lives. Remember over in Acts chapter 27 where Paul's on board this ship, and of course it's about to be shipwrecked, and they end up on the little island and all of that. But there was a situation where it was because of others. It was, he told them, we shouldn't sail. We shouldn't sail today. And the commander in charge of the ship, they made the decision to sail anyways, and it ended up getting, when they ran it aground and had to swim with boards to shore. But with it, there was a situation in Paul's life where it wasn't his fault. It was, this storm, this trial that they were going through wasn't because of him, it was simply because of another. On the other hand, God can bring storms on our life, like this one, or like with the disciples that we see in the Gospels, where he specifically says, go to the other side. And in the midst of it, he knew the storm was coming. In the very midst of it, he sends the storm, but that was specifically for the disciples and the lesson that he wanted to show them there. Storms can come from others. Storms can come from God. Storms can come that we can bring on ourselves. Look what Jonah brought on himself because of rebellion, because of disobedience in his life. And so he brought a storm upon him. And we see Satan can bring storms in our lives also, as we see Job as our example there. So they can be coming from all the different directions, but ultimately God is our weather gauge. He's ultimate control of these things. And so I can ask you, are you in a storm today? And if so, do you know its cause? We need to think through, where is this coming from? We also need to ask God for strength and courage to be able to weather it, and wisdom to understand it, not waste it. How many storms have you wasted in your life? How many times have you just whined and complained all the way through them? I have. I mean, you complain all the way through it and whine all the way through it, and he's just got to show it to us again. He's just going to take us through it again. Why don't we just learn and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? One of these days we'll learn. These guys are at their wits' end. These guys, that this is what their trade was in verse 27. We see that they're completely at their wits' end. And so finally, it says in 28, they cry. And they cried out to the Lord. And here is that place where we drop to our knees, and whatever the situation is in our lives, we drop to our knees, because that's right where he wants us, in calling out to him. When we cry out unto God, he brings us out of our distresses, it says in 28. God brings the calm in verse 29. He brings gladness in verse 30. He brings guidance at the end of verse 30. And he brings us into a safe haven in verse 31, simply by crying out to the Lord. That's what he calls us to, and they cry out. There was a quote that says, "He that cannot pray, let him go to the sea, and there he will learn." The Lord seems to always be working on us in our prayer life. I just picked up an old book on my shelf. I could barely even read what the title was. I forgot what it was, and I'm like, what is this? And it was one of Andrew Murray's on prayer, and just picked it up, and it so warmed my heart. I've been carrying it with me and using it as a kind of a mini devotion here and there, and just reading it this morning. Just good stuff. Let's not make him bring us to this point to cause us to pray, to teach us to pray. They looked up, and the Lord rescued them. He calms the storm and brought them to their desired destination there. It reminds us in Matthew 14, when they got out of the boat, the wind ceased. All of a sudden, there's this hush. All of a sudden, there's this perfect peace. Probably just barely hear the lapping of the water against the side of the boat, and that's it. It's radical to go through a storm, how loud it is, and the rain and the wind and everything else, and then to go to a complete hush. It's almost that eerie feeling. The psalmist doesn't tell us of their praying in good and comfortable weather. It's kind of interesting as we finally hear, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And finally, it's oftentimes that that's where ultimately God finally hears from us, when we finally decide to talk with him. Look at this cool verse. Turn back over to the right, over to Psalm 119. Listen to this quote, and I'll back it up with these scriptures. God hears more often from an afflicted people than he does from a people that are at ease, quiet, and out of danger. Listen to this, Psalm 119, a couple cool verses. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." It's an attention getter. Look down at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Now, when you're done with the storm, you can say, amen. Not before it, not in the midst of it. Well, it's just more difficult that way. But look at those two scriptures there. It says exactly that. Does it not say earlier on in the Psalms that he draws near to those that have a broken and contrite heart? And I try to encourage people in the midst of their tears and their brokenness. My wife just left me, or my husband just left me. In the midst of all those tears, amidst all that's going on, oh, let him draw near to you. This is the closest God is ever going to get to you at these times of radical brokenness. Let him whisper to your heart. Let him speak to you during these times. They are sweet and precious times. They hurt. They hurt. It's like your heart being taken out and set on the table and somebody just squishes it. That's what it feels like. But they're most precious times between you and God. We have the different examples of afflicted people that cry out unto the Lord. We got the prodigal. What a story that is of the prodigal. But we listen to when he finally was brought low. He's finally brought to that place. That's when he cries out. Of course, Jonah, as we already talked about, he was asleep on the ship, but awake in prayer in the midst of the whale's belly there. King Manasseh, whom I see as being in 2 Chronicles 33, his story, I use him as one of the most wicked men in all of the Bible. And you read his life story there, and it's sacrificing children, and everything that you could do bad is in this guy's story. And you're reading his story, and as you're going along, the guy did everything against what the Lord would want. The Lord, in all of his grace and all of his mercy, sends a king down. He was the king of Manasseh, king of Israel. He sends down the king from Assyria, sticks a hook in his nose, and drags him like 400 miles up north into captivity. And it gets to one verse, and he cries out unto the Lord. And the very next verse is what the Lord forgave him. Gave him back his kingdom and did all of these things for him. Wait a minute, this is Manasseh. Look at all the things that he has done. He leads a whole entire nation into sin. And he cries out to you. He simply prayed to you in one verse. It's like a sentence prayer is all we have recorded there. And you're going to show him mercy and grace? Oh, that's what God loves to do. That's what he loves to do. So we see these examples when someone has taken so far, so down to the bottom, and they cry out unto the Lord. And I think it just puts a big smile on the heart of God to be able to show that mercy and that grace at that point. Let's go on back to our Psalm 107 here. And so They respond, they cry out unto the Lord, and then comes the calm. It says, and he brings them out of their distresses, and he calms the storm so that its waves are still. We can ask the question, how calm? I read this quote, as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. That's calm. I like that picture that paints there for us. God says to these proud waves, this far and no farther, as it says in Job, and commands them to stand still, just like a caged lion, can't go any farther. The Lord draws the line on the beach and says, high tide, low tide, this is where it's going to stop, and the waves aren't going to go any farther. And so with the storms in our life also, he gives them their boundaries, say they can go this far and no farther. And so we can hold on to that scripture out of Job. God controls the chaotic waters of the sea, whether it was the Red Sea and holding it back while the children of Israel were able to traverse over on and get on the other side. Psalm 89:9, you rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. And one more in Psalm 93:3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Our Lord is mightier. And whatever situation you're going through right now, God will bring you through it. And as we cry out unto him, he will bring us that calm and that peace and that rest. Next we have, after the calming in verse 29, and then we have the quiet in verse 30, then they are glad because they are quiet. We find the rougher the voyage, the more the mariners look for port. I don't think we'd be looking towards heaven, or as Ricky had shared with us, the second coming, if everything was going so smooth. And I don't think that should be our only time to cry out, oh Lord, come quickly, when our bills are mounting up or we're having all of these problems. That's kind of weak. But on the other hand, if everything was so smooth here in the Garden of Eden environment, I don't think we'd want to leave. And so once in a while, he stirs up things to remind us that it's not about here. We are truly pilgrims. We are truly passing through. It's not about here. How intense the desire to see land once more, out rocking on those boats and just getting seasick, and just all of a sudden to see land ho, to be able to see that haven of rest. And so we'll see at the end there, as it's guiding in, so he guides them to their desired haven. And so death is like a ship that's smoothly gliding into port with its sails all set, and all of a sudden you get inside of the breakers there, and it calms down, and it's just smooth sailing right into our desired haven, or our desired heaven. After being tossed by the tempest of life, after encountering its storms and dangers, the way becomes smooth and calm. Now let's listen to this. We know that in the midst of whatever storm that you're going through or have gone through, we need to cry out unto him, but it gives us three more things. Here's our response. The psalmist gives us three Dramamine pills right here, so we don't get seasick on life's white cap waves. Thank him, exalt him, and praise him. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's interesting. It starts with that word, oh. And there's a lot behind this word, oh, because there's much force and affection from the heart here. And this is the heart, this is God's heart cry. Oh, that men would give thanks. It's that passionate cry, oh, that these little humans down there on earth would cry out and give thanks when I work in a situation in their life. How many times we forget that. Oh, that they would do this. A word used when a man could say no more, when the heart just, oh. That's that type of, oh, that's right there. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, it's interesting, as we go through these things, that's the last thing that I think of. If I'm thinking storm situation, trial, suffering, whatever it is, it's usually I'm not thinking about thanking God. I'm not usually thinking about goodness. I'm not thinking about his wonderful works. But that's exactly what he says, yanks us out of these things. That's what I share with people, a very practical thing with people in dealing with depression and those things is, hey, you know scripturally how people got out of it in the scripture? They're going through a depression. There's people depressed oftentimes in scripture. Psalm 77, I think, is the best example. The first 10 verses, a guy going through radical depression. What does he do to yank himself out of it? In verse 10, in the middle of the verse, it says, but, there's the changing of, I remembered back. And four times it says that he remembered back of the things of old, the things that God had done in his life. And basically, that's ultimately what we need to do, is to stop the mind. And in the midst of everything going wrong in our life, we have to stop and say, wait a minute. Has God been good to me? Oh, yes, He has. And so you start thinking of how God is, in fact, good. What do I have to be thankful for? What has God done in my past, in my ministry, in my marital life, with my kids, or whatever the situation that I'm going through? I believe it's truly a mental and a heart exercise to be able to take our minds off of these things and think on these things, like it says in Philippians 4:8. I think that's a very practical tool that we can do in focusing over on this other side. Oh, to give thanks. Verse 32 and 33 is our next one. In verse 32, let him exalt him as in the assembly of the people. See, if we complain less and praised more, we should be happier and God would be more glorified. Complaining less and praising more. So again, we're talking about the situation of a guy going through a radical storm. What to do? A, give him thanks. B, exalt him. Don't let others dismiss God's radical rescue to be mere good luck either. Once you get out, once you get through on the other side, so many people will come and just, you know, place it to a coincidence or good luck or whatever else. And it's like, no, this is what the Lord has done in bringing us through this trial. And so we need to exalt Him. Exalt Him with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also exalt Him to the unbelievers also in raising up the names of the Lord. Look how God got me through this. And let it be a testimony to them. And lastly, and I'll wrap up with this point, the third thing that He gave us to do here is to praise Him in verse 32 and praise Him in the company of the elders. Praise is the best auxiliary to prayer. Look at this, a prayerful heart, thankful heart, exalting heart, praising heart. That's what it's all about. Somebody says somehow about 40% of churchgoers seem to have picked up the idea that singing in church is for singers. The truth is, singing is for believers. The relevant question is not, do you have a voice, but do you have a song? Oh, brothers and sisters, allow the Lord these next few days to sit at His feet and allow Him to put that new song in your heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us for how many storms that we've wasted in our life. You were trying to show us something, and all we wanted to do is get through on the other side. But Lord, help us to be able to remember that little song, with Christ on our vessel, we can smile at the storm. And so whatever storm we're in the midst of, or maybe even coming our way, oh Lord, we want to be able to stand strong. On the other hand, we also want to be able to drop to our knees and cry out unto You. And Lord, we want to be men and women that give thanks and exalt Your name and praise Your name. Lord, cause that in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.